Morning, everyone. I am so glad you're here today as we open God's Word, as we work our way through the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 1, is where we'll pick up today. So we have gone through the tribulation from God's point of view. We have seen the outpouring of God's judgment from heaven. We have opened the seventh seal, and inside the seventh seal are seven trumpet judgments. We're now at the point of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And at the end of chapter 11, we saw the angel blow the seventh trumpet, but we did not see the judgment. The angel blew the trumpet, but instead of judgment, we saw worship in heaven. The word did not take us to the earth to see the effects of the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Instead, it took us to the throne. We will not see the effects of the judgment until chapter 15. And let me show you why. So we're at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which chronologically puts us almost at the end of the tribulation. We're almost at the end where we see the return of Christ. The blowing of the seventh trumpet is at the last few months of the seven-year period, you see. Now, before we get to the facts of the seventh trumpet and the seven bowl judgment, God has chosen to show us what else is going on during the tribulation. We've seen the outpouring of God's judgment up to this point, but here in chapters 12, 13, and 14, we back up. We will see the tribulation, let's say, from Satan's view, from Satan's side. We're going to look at it from the side, not from the side of the conquering Christ in heaven, but from the side of the Antichrist. So it's very important that we move back so we can collect all the data about the Antichrist before we come to the final blast, before we come to the final blast of the trumpet and the ultimate final judgments. Now, God backs up here in tribulation, but I'm going to back up even further. I'm going to explain why there is a battle between good and evil as we see this battle fixing to happen. Why is there a battle between God and Satan? You see, Satan at one time was the highest created being in heaven, but his pride got the best of him. He wanted to be God. And so he led a prideful rebellion against God. And because of his prideful rebellion, he fell from heaven like lightning, Luke 10:18. And he was cast down from his exalted position as the anointed cherub, Ezekiel 28:14. And ever since then, Satan has waged war against God. And during Satan's unsuccessful attempt to destroy the paradise of heaven, he got a following of one-third of the angels that were there. So one-third of the heavenly beings chose evil over good. They chose to worship Satan instead of God. And so the battle began. And not only did Satan try to destroy heaven, he fought against God and God's creation. He took the fight to man. Satan was able to destroy the earthly paradise of the Garden of Eden, and thus bringing creation into the fight. The whole human race went into decay and corruption. Sin entered the world. And because sin had now entered into the world, it gave Satan the temporary role as the ruler of this world. John 12:31. We talked about that last week. When Adam and Eve plummeted into corruption by choosing to listen to Satan's lies and disobey God, the human race became part of this war of the ages. And that's why you hear us now say, you know, we live in a fallen world. You see, every person that has ever lived, every person that's ever born, is born a sinner. We are all born with sin in our hearts. Believe it or not, we are not perfect or holy. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. And that's why every person faces the same choice as the angels did in eternity past. Are you going to worship God or follow evil? Are you going to fight on God's side or Satan's side? Because remaining neutral is not an option. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus declared, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So every person who's ever lived has to make a choice. Are you on God's side or are you on the evil side? Some will say, well, I don't believe in God. Well, you just made your choice. Some will say, well, I'll just wait and see what happens. I really don't know. I'll wait. No, you just made your choice. There's no waiting. The battle between good and evil is real. And because of that battle, each person must do a self-examination. They must do an honest assessment of their heart. And if they do, they will see, if they're honest, they will see that they're not perfect. They will see that they are a sinner. And when they recognize that they are a sinner, then that should put them on the path of knowing that they are in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Turn from sin. Turn to Jesus. And by the and through his blood, you will be made righteous. You then will be holy. You then will be perfect. You will be saved from your sin. You will be on the right side. And the good news is, you will be on the winning side of this battle. Let's talk about that battle for a second. The final battles of Satan's long war against God has not yet taken place. That will take place in the future, as we have seen in our text, right? During the last half of the seven-year tribulation period, the time Jesus calls the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24, Satan and his demons that were released back in chapter 9 will mount his most desperate assault against God's purposes and his people. But despite the savage fury with which those assaults will be carried out, they will not succeed. Now, I hate to ruin all this for you by giving away the ending. But folks, we already know how it ends, right? The Lord Jesus Christ will effortlessly crush Satan and his forces. He will send him into the abyss for the duration of the millennial kingdom. After leading a final rebellion at the close of the millennium, Satan will be sent to eternal punishment in the lake of fire, chapter 20, Revelation. That's how it all ends. Don't believe me? Skip to the back of the book. I did. God tells us how it will end. And you know what? We don't even have to go to the back of the book, as we saw last week. God has already given us the ending in our text. God just proclaimed victory here in chapter 11 with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. If you remember, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Worship broke out in heaven because Jesus has defeated Satan and established his eternal kingdom. It's a done deal. And God has already proclaimed the victory. God let the cat out of the bag right here before we got to the back of the book. Jesus is the conqueror. And the good news is, because we know that God is the victor, then we are able to walk in victory. We are able to live in victory. In the end, God wins. And that means that the ones who have put their trust in Jesus are also winners. And that's why we tell people, rejoice and worship, because when it's all said and done, God is on his throne in heaven. And we'll be falling down on our faces worshiping a holy, holy, holy God. When it's all said and done, we'll be in a new heaven and a new earth where God is with man. He will dwell with them and he will be with his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, or pain anymore, chapter 21. It will be a place where the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the streets of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and its servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Chapter 22. We have the victory, and we live in the light of God forever and ever and ever. Amen. That's shouting good news. And I know, look, I know as we go through these struggles in this fallen world, we tend to forget that we're more than conquerors in Jesus. We tend to forget our position in Christ, but we shouldn't. We should never forget. We should always live in victory. We know how it all ends. We're winners. Okay, now we get to our text, chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in pain, in birth pains, and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. So, we have 3 characters in our text. We have the dragon, we have the woman, and the child. All right, so, and then we also have 3 events that happen here. We have the birth of the child. The second highlight is the expulsion of the dragon from heaven. And the third shows the dragon attacking the woman and her children. So in verse 1, it says we have a great sign, an image. This is all, for all 3 of them here, but this is a great sign, an image, a symbol of a woman, not a real woman. All right, but it's a great sign that appeared. Now, the woman symbolized here is Israel. All right, we know that by Genesis 37, 9 through 11. You remember the dream that Joseph had. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" So as you can see, the sun and the moon referred to in our text, also referred to here as Jacob and Rachel, Joseph's parents. The stars in the woman's crown clearly related to the 12 sons of Jacob, and thus identifies the woman as Israel fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. 12 stars, 12 tribes of Israel. Another way that we know that this symbolic woman is Israel is the description of the son she gives birth to, a clear description of Jesus Christ. If we compare Revelation 12:5 with Revelation 19 and Psalm 2:9, we will know that this child the text is speaking of is the Lord himself. And we know, right, that the Messiah will come out of Israel. The promised Savior comes out of Israel. And we'll see that in a moment. So the symbolic woman is Israel. Now, this is just a note here, side note. There's 3 other symbolic women who appear in Revelation. A woman named Jezebel, symbolizing paganism. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 20. And as I was daydreaming, I looked up top baby names, Judas and Jezebel. Has not been in the top 500 for many years. Found that interesting. The other, the scarlet woman, symbolizing the apostate church in chapter 17. And then we will see the bride of the Lamb. That's symbolizing God's people, the true church in chapter 19. But in our text today, we see a woman with child, and she is the nation of Israel. Next, we are introduced to the great red dragon. Verse 9 makes it pretty clear that this is Satan. A couple things about his description. First of all, the color red is always associated with death. We saw that in chapter 6. It says that the dragon wants to devour the sun. This lines right up with Satan. In John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan is a murderer and has been since the beginning. Now, as far as the heads and horns and crowns, we will study them a little more in detail further in our text. But just so you know, they all have to do with power and control over the kingdoms of the world. And we'll get in that to chapter 17. And another thing we're told about this dragon in verse 4, his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast him to the earth. Well, we talked about that just a minute ago, right? When Satan fell, what did he do? He took a third of the angels with him. So it's very clear that the dragon is Satan. Now we know who the three figures are, right? When these three people are, the dragon is Satan. The woman is the nation of Israel. And the son is the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the three that we are introduced in this text. Now I want to back up and talk more about the woman here. The word says, being pregnant, the woman cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. So just like a pregnant woman in labor feels pain, so the nation of Israel was in pain, waiting for the Messiah to come. You see, this pain started back in Genesis 3:15, if you remember this. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is where man was brought into the struggle between good and evil. Sin enters the world, and God immediately declares victory. God declared victory over Satan before he even told Adam and Eve the consequences of their sin. You see, God says the woman's seed, the Messiah, crushes the devil's head. He gives Satan a mortal wound which brings utter defeat. He declares it back here in Genesis 3:15. This wound was administered at Calvary when Jesus, the Savior, decisively triumphed over the devil. Now, when the word says that Satan would bruise the Messiah's heel, the heel wound that would happen to Jesus is the suffering and the physical death, but not of ultimate defeat. You see, Christ suffered on the cross, yes. Christ died on the cross, yes. But he arose from the dead victorious over sin, hell, and Satan. I say all that so you will see, like Pastor Ryan says, the promises of God. So you can see how you can stand on the promises of God. God claimed victory back then. God promised to send a Messiah back then. God promised to send a victorious Savior back then. And he did all he said he would do. God's word is true. And we could stand on his promises proven right here in this text. Amen? Now back to the pain of the woman will endure. Back to the nation of Israel. Back to the pain of the nation of Israel. Listen, the nation of Israel has pretty much been under constant persecution by Satan since that moment in the garden. Satan is the one who attempts to destroy the mother or destroy the nation in order to devour the baby. Because he knows that if he could take out the nation from which God said the Messiah would come from, then he would gain victory. Satan has attacked Israel for a long time. For centuries, Israel agonized and suffered, longing for the child who would come to destroy Satan's sin and death and establish the promised kingdom. No nation in history has suffered as long or as severely as Israel has, both from God's chastening, we read that, and also from Satan's furious efforts to destroy the nation through whom the Messiah would come. Satan's plan was to stop the Messiah from ever being born. And if he couldn't do that, if the child was born, his second plan was to kill it. It's always been Satan's purpose to destroy Christ, to keep him from fulfilling the promise God made to Eve and her seed, that one day he would crush the head of the serpent. Every person linked to I thought this was very interesting. Every person linked to the bringing of God's saving seed to the human race was attacked by Satan through human agencies from the beginning. Cain killed Abel. The pre-flood generation was almost completely destroyed because of their sin. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. Pharaoh tried to kill all the male babies in Egypt. Satan sowed discord and sin among the sons of King David through whom the Messiah might come. Yet God preserved his people through all of those assaults. Satan tried to use Saul to murder David and thus eliminate the messianic line. And listen, during the days of the divided kingdom, the messianic line, the bloodline that the Savior was to come out of, twice dwindled down to one fragile child. And if either one of them had been taken out, then God's word would have been void. His promise was no good. Haman tried to destroy the Jews while they're in exile by way of genocide, but God used Esther to save her people from disaster. Herod tried to destroy all the male boys in Bethlehem. Satan tempted Jesus himself to go against the plan of God and take things into his own hands. The people of Nazareth tried to throw Jesus off a cliff. And finally, Jesus was killed on a cross outside of Jerusalem. There, at that point, Satan thought he had finally won. But he did not count on the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. He did not see the victory on the other side. Satan lost the battle that day. The resurrected Christ declared victory over sin, Satan, and death. Now I know that was a long list that I just went through, but I wanted you to see that nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop God's plan. God is sovereign. He has been and will always be in control. His word is the truth. His promises stand forever. Even when we think all is lost, God is on his throne. When they hung Jesus on the cross, the disciples lost all hope, right? They didn't think God was in control, but he was. You know, some believe that, God just got everything started and then he stepped back and let the chips fall where they may. That's not the way it is. The truth is, God has always been on the throne and his word is in the truth, and he's sovereign and he's involved in our lives every day. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had promised to destroy Satan and his demons and reestablish his own kingdom. And that's exactly what we are seeing here in the book of Revelation. Nothing will stop it. Not the dragon. He has tried. He has always tried to devour the child. And here's the sad news in a sense. even though Satan knows the end, his pride will not let him admit defeat. He knows God's word, but he will fight all the way to the end. Good news, though, God's in control and he will fulfill his promises. Amen. So we have been introduced to three individuals: the dragon, Satan, the woman, the nation of Israel, and the child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, she gave birth to a male child who is to rule all nations with the rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God, to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. She gives birth. So in spite of all Satan's relentless efforts to prevent the woman or Israel from giving birth, she gives birth to the son. In spite of all the resistance of Satan, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all prophecy that was written about him. Right down to his Jewish lineage, he was the son of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Judah, and a descendant of David. You see, the word gives the bloodline that the Messiah must come from. That's why this woman is Israel. And that's the first requirement in order to claim that you're the Savior. And Jesus came through that bloodline. It could not be stopped. It could not be broken. Jesus came from the nation of Israel. And we know that he will rule all nations with the rod of iron during his earthly millennial kingdom. That's what the word's speaking about here. Just as Satan's past efforts to hinder Christ have failed, so will his future efforts fail. The phrase rod of iron speaks of the resoluteness of Christ's rule. He will swiftly and immediately judge all sin and put down any rebellion. So between Christ's incarnation and his coronation came his exaltation. It says here, he was caught up to God and to his throne at his ascension. Christ's exaltation signifies the Father's acceptance of his work of redemption. Satan could not stop Christ from accomplishing redemption, and therefore he could not stop Jesus from being exalted to the right hand of the Father as the perfect Savior. He was caught up because he was the victor. Jesus was called up because he had done the Father's will and redeemed his people. He was called up because he defeated Satan. But like I said, even though he has defeated the foe, Satan will not give up. He was unable to stop Christ's birth. He could not stop Christ's ascension. He will not be able to stop Christ from ruling, but Satan will still attack God's people. During the tribulation, Satan will increase his efforts to destroy the Jewish people so that the nation cannot be saved, as the Bible promises. His desire to take out all Jews so that there will be none left to enter into the millennial kingdom. That's his desire. He will seek to kill believing Jews. As always, Israel will be his prime target. And we will see that in our study to come. But God's not done with Israel. God will always protect Israel. In our text today, we see that the woman fled into the wilderness where God prepared a place for them. God will again frustrate Satan's attempt to destroy Israel during the tribulation by hiding his people. Just as the Lord predicted, remember what Jesus said, therefore when you see the abomination of desolation, remember us speaking of that, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, he said, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out there in his house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. God protects his nation. He calls him out. He takes him out into the wilderness. Antichrist desecration, the abomination of desolation of the temple, will send the Jewish people fleeing into the wilderness. And while they're there, they will be nourished and defended by God. God will be with his people just as he has promised. And so those Jews who remain in Jerusalem will come under the influence of the two witnesses. Remember them. We spoke of them back in chapter 11. And many in that city will be redeemed. And eventually, in spite of Satan's efforts, all of Israel will be saved. Another promise made in Romans 11:26. The great cosmic war of the ages between God and Satan that began with Satan's rebellion is set to reach its climax. We have been introduced to the key figures. And next week, we will see that John's vision turns to a description of the war, both in its heavenly and earthly phases. So the war begins. But I want you to be encouraged, people, as you go out into the world. Leave here today knowing that you know that you know that Jesus is the victor. We all know how it ends. He's coming back for his people. But until then, until we see the victory with our own eyes, remember what I said last week. Keep 1 John 4:4 in your mind. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. And walk in victory and proclaim the love of Jesus. Pastor Ryan.